Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Today's theme is worldwide outreach, and Psalm 67 has much to say about the kingdom of God covering the earth like the waters cover the sea, and how it shall be done. So I'll read Psalm 67 out loud. You've just sang those words, so they should be familiar. Let's make them doubly familiar now as I publicly read God's word. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, Selah. That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth, Selah. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. So ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant and inspired word. Let's pray now for the Spirit's blessing upon God's word. Gracious God, we pray you would give us humble and teachable and obedient hearts, that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you've commanded. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us say, amen. I enjoy missionaries. I hope you enjoyed meeting Mike just a few weeks ago. It's always a pleasure to meet them on furlough or correspond with them at a distance by email or to strike up a friendship. But one thing you'll notice about missionaries is they're regularly thinking about how to stay motivated to remain on the field. One missionary once said this, "People needs will not keep you on the mission field. In fact, people needs can actually discourage and dishearten you." He mentions that in his book, A Vision for Missions, and Tom Wells continues with these words. He says, "The need is so overwhelming on many fields, but that very fact can be the source of frustration because the task seems so large and the missionary so small. What is left to do? In one way or another, the only adequate answer is this: God keeps people on the mission field. God keeps people on the mission field." So today, it is the living, active God who's keeping our church planters in Merrillville, Indiana, or downtown Grand Rapids, or in Battle Creek, or in Zeeland, or in Meaford, Ontario, or in Manistee, Michigan. Today, it is God who is actively keeping our missionaries in Quebec, or waiting to get back to Haiti, or in the Ukraine, or East Asia, or Uganda. God is the one who sustains the work. We are his agents. He is the source. And so the question today is not, will God sustain the work being done around the world? The question is, how will God do it? What is God's master plan for worldwide outreach? And Psalm 67 answers that question today. If you look at your Bibles, you'll see a title. I didn't read it in the scripture reading, but there's a title right there above Psalm 67, and it says this: "For the director of music, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song." Now, that's a rather nondescript title. It gives musical instruction to the music team, but it doesn't tell us much. And so Derek Kidner looks into the psalm itself to identify the theme. And he identifies the setting of Psalm 67 as a harvest festival psalm, a harvest festival psalm. In other words, this is a psalm for the Thanksgiving holiday. How convenient. But there's more than that. He identifies the harvest theme in verse 6. Look there at your Bible, and it says, "Then the land will yield its harvest." And so verse 6 is what identifies it as a harvest Thanksgiving theme. But the topic of the entire psalm is worldwide outreach. And so what's interesting is that the OPC celebrates worldwide outreach on Thanksgiving week. And we do so with great precedent found in Psalm 67. Now, what's interesting about Psalm 67, it's a rather short psalm. Some can be really long. Kids, do you know the longest psalm in the Old Testament? Psalm 119. That's a long one. It's so long that it has letters that divide it. And it could be many chapters of its own book. Psalm 67 is a really short psalm. It has beautiful balance and symmetry. Here's the outline. The opening verses show a prayer. The closing verses express God's answer to the prayer. And the middle verses express the motivation for praying the prayer. This is a beginning preacher's delight. The outline is provided for your sermon easily. When you look closely at verse 1, you're going to see that it is more than a Thanksgiving psalm. Yes, it is a harvest psalm, but it is more. It begins as a prayer. No, it is a plea for benediction. Look at verse 1. It says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, Selah." Now, do those words sound familiar, kids? Do those words sound familiar? I'll read them again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. I usually don't say Selah because that seems to be a Hebrew musical term, which means the music's plays for a little while reflectively, or there's a pregnant pause or some kind of musical annotation. So we normally don't read the word Selah all the time when we're reading the passage. But these words should sound familiar because these are the kind of words you hear Pastor Steve often say at the end of a worship service. And if you were a kid in ancient Israel going to church, you would actually hear the priest use almost similar words every time he dismissed you from public worship. And we find these words in Numbers 6, 22 through 26. Let me read them. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say this to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." Amen. Do you see the similarity between that and Psalm 67? Now, to many biblical scholars, it appears that Psalm 67 was actually sung by the congregation. It was sung either before or after the congregation heard the priestly blessing. And so here you have the priest who represents Jehovah pronouncing a benediction upon the congregation, and then the congregation through the psalm would be appealing for the benediction. And so it's given by the priest, and the people say, "Bring it." The priest says, "Take it." The people say, "Bring it." And God gives it. Now, the reason why Psalm 67 was written, the reason why the priestly benediction, the high priestly benediction of number 6 was written, And why it was done two times, many times in a worship service, is because the church really needs benediction. We need it. We doubly need it. Triply need it. Infinitely need it. What the church needs today from on high is God's divine, sovereign benediction. Especially when you think about that through the lens of worldwide outreach. You see, if the church is to sustain worldwide outreach, worldwide mission, home missionaries, foreign missionaries, church planters, teachers, gospel workers, if that hard work of the Great Commission is to be sustained, it will only be sustained by the Lord's benediction, by a divine act of God. I remember studying church history, and we got to the early American experience, and I learned about a missionary, a famous American missionary in the 1700s by the name of David Brainerd. And we know much about David Brainerd because a friend and colleague by the name of Jonathan Edwards recorded much for us in his writings about the missionary David Brainerd. David Brainerd witnessed conversions and revival among Native Americans in New Jersey and Pennsylvania. And when you read anything about that man's life, you'll know he needed a benediction. Like many missionaries and like many church planters, he suffered sorrow frequently. He journaled about it. And so I have three entries from his journal I'll read to you. I call them my Monday morning journal, but he was having them on Thursday and Friday when I'm generally a little more cheerful. Thursday, October 20, 1743. Had but little sense of divine things this day. Alas, that so much of my precious time is spent with so little of God. These are tedious days wherein I have no spirituality. And that's the missionary. There's more. Thursday, January 5, 1744, had a humbling and pressing sense of my unworthiness. The sense of the badness of my own heart filled my soul with bitterness and anguish, which was ready to sink as under the weight of a heavy burden. Friday, February 10, was exceedingly oppressed, most of the day, with shame, grief, fear, under a sense of my past folly, as well as present barrenness and coldness. What David Brainerd needed then, what missionaries and pastors need today, what church planters and their helpers and congregations and congregants need today is a divine aid from God. We need benediction. It's the only remedy for God to divinely speak and to give blessings to us. Because if we are to press on and not give up, we need what is promised by three key words in verse 1. We need God to be gracious to us, we need God to bless us, and we need God to make his face to shine upon us. Another way to say it in maybe modern language would be, Lord, forgive us, Lord, give to us, and Lord, live with us. Firstly, the first thing we need to pray in our thanksgiving prayers is, forgive us, Lord. Or as you see in verse 1, God, be gracious to us. Now, why do we start with seeking grace and forgiveness of sins? Well, the answer is provided by the Victorian preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said these words, forgiveness of sin is always the first link in the chain of mercies. It's always the first link. You and I in the church need forgiveness for our sins because the Bible says our holy God will not bless sin. Our holy God will not give a benediction to sinful behaviors and sinful attitudes. He won't do it. Think about it. Good teachers will never reward cheaters. They are to fail them. Think about it. Good parents are not to reward rebels. They are to discipline them. And think about it. Our good God will not reward the wicked, especially if wickedness is found among his people. He won't do it. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 11, written to God's people long ago. Woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. God never blesses rebels. God never blesses sinfulness with that deep, profound benediction we need. And so there are seasons in the life of the church where, as a result, our missionaries struggle because of us. There are chapters and seasons in life where our pastors and elders and deacons, teachers, preachers, gospel workers, evangelists, missionary deacons and missionaries suffer deeply a lack of benediction because of our sin in the church. And so if our planters are to keep planting and our missionaries to keep working, we need God to flourish his blessing, not withhold it. And here we learn one reason God withholds blessing upon our gospel workers is because of sin in his church. Let me ask you a question. Every year when we have VBS or Missions Month or some prep for a mission trip, have you ever wondered why sometimes that feels like a burden? Right? Yesterday we worked in the morning at a parade, and then afterwards I was really excited because I was going to go watch my team play at a restaurant with pizza and food and friends. And I there was not a doubt in my mind where I needed to be at noon yesterday, Saturday. But when I got up in the morning earlier and I looked outside and saw the frost and the cold and all the layers I was going to have to put on to go do some outreach, sometimes you give it a second thought. Why does praying for missionaries seem tedious? Why does giving generously at the thank offering seem difficult? Look, it's Black Friday this Friday, Pastor. I didn't budget my money so well. I need that money for Friday, not for Sunday. Why is it hard to write letters and correspond with missionaries who are humans like we are and need friendship and support? Why is it hard to church plant and set up a gymnasium for 15 years? Why does that seem so hard? Well, you see, many of us in church are struggling because the church needs a benediction from God. And the first way we are to receive that benediction, the very first link in the chains of mercies, is for us to say, Lord, is it I? Be gracious to me. Forgive me. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Now, the next step we learn in verse 1, after we receive that forgiveness, is to say, Lord, give to us blessings. Oh, God, be gracious to us and bless us. Lord, give to us, Lord. So give us a holy heart and then give us holy behavior found in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, in the New Testament, the benedictions that were given in the Old take a new twist. In the New Testament, many of the apostolic benedictions at the end of the letters are packed full of the name Jesus. Here's just a few of them to remind you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That's 2 Corinthians 13. Or grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's 1 Timothy 1. Or the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Philippians 4, verse 23. Now, the reason for this big change in the content of our benedictions is because the New Testament affirms that Jesus is the great and final high priest. He is the supreme and only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. As our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ has more power than any priest before him, has more authority than any priest before him. When he declares us forgiven, we are forgiven. When he adopts us into the family of God, we are adopted. He makes us more and more holy every day. He gives us the Holy Spirit in increasing measure. And so in a nutshell, Jesus is the one making us holy men, holy women, holy children of God. And so when Jesus blesses us with the name of Christ, he is turning us into, as Martin Luther liked to refer, we become little Christs, little images of Christ. So let me ask you a question. Would you love to have 30 images of Christ on your VBS worker team next summer? Would you like to have 100 little Christ on a gathering church plant team in Battle Creek, Michigan? Would you like to have 30 little Christ in all of the presbytery pulpits in our presbytery today? Would you like to have hundreds of replicas of Jesus Christ on the mission field? Well, see, that's the promise of the benediction. That is what is true of Romans 8:29. When God blesses us, he is predestining that we be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, his son. The benediction is to make us into little replicas of Jesus Christ. And so we cry out, bless us, Lord, so that we see more and more of Jesus in the church and in our lives. And then, of course, the final step in that prayer, that plea for benediction is, Lord, live with us. Live with us, Lord. Look at the verse again. It says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. So have you ever felt like you needed a friendly face? You know, you're busy working, serving, you're a little exasperated, and you look up and someone is there with a smiling face to encourage you. Well, that's the metaphor Jesus uses to describe his presence. You not only need the gifts of Jesus, you need the giver, Jesus. You not only need the one who has created all of the resources, you need the creator to be with you. And that's why Jesus made the Great Commission promise. He said in Matthew 28:19 to the first 12 Christian missionaries, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus promised a smiling face upon you. And why did he do this? Well, he knew the future challenges we would face. He knew the challenges the first century apostles would receive in pagan Rome. He knew that they would need to fan throughout the ancient world to preach the gospel. He knew that to the man, each one of them must be willing to die for faith in Christ, and they did. He also knew that later, 19th century missionaries would leave the comforts of their own land and toil in faraway continents. And he also knows that now 21st century missionaries must serve in the postmodern West and in the global village of the world. And so the answer to can we do it is yes, if we have the friendly face of Christ shining on us. And so, Lord, we need these three things. We need your forgiveness, we need your blessing, we need your friendship. Now, that's the prayer we're to pray. Now, what's the motivation for this prayer? Well, the psalmist goes on to explain that our motive for this prayer of forgiveness, blessing, and presence is worldwide worship. Look at verse 2 and 3. It goes on to say, that your ways may be known on earth and your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Look again at verse 5. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. That's the reason we're praying this prayer for benediction. It is not a selfish prayer. It is not a prayer to be prayed by God's people in the fetal position. Psalm 67 explains how worldwide outreach works. God desires to spread his fame among the nations, and to do so, he has to so radically bless you and I that they notice. God has to give us forgiveness so that the world notices. God has to give us spiritual and physical blessings so that the world notices. God wants to give us friendship with the divine Son, Jesus Christ, so that the world notices. You know, I still marvel at how many people do not know this church is on the busiest corner of this part of Jenison. People do not notice. We gave out brochures yesterday, and several of them said, "Oh, Cedar Church. Where's Cedar Church?" And this is actually a common experience. It's not unique to us. For people to notice, I'm always saying you've got to say something seven times, seven different ways on seven different occasions before they even begin to hear. For the world to notice the kingdom of God, God must give a sevenfold, a 70 times sevenfold blessing upon you and I before they even take notice. They're so wrapped up in their lives. That is the kind of benediction we are praying God to pour upon us. Such forgiveness, such blessing, such presence of God, 7 times 70 that the world notices. And that can only be done by the living God. I like how Charles Spurgeon, in a picturesque way, describes it. He says this, "As showers first fall upon the hills and run down into the streams, into the valleys, so the blessings of the Most High come upon the world through the church." Through the church. And so God will provoke worldwide worship by radically blessing the church. And when the nations see it, they will see the source of our blessings, the Lord God. And of course, before the nations can then turn to worship the living and true God, they too, with us, must be saved from their sins. Look at verse 3. It says, that the nations may receive salvation. Now, the Hebrew word for salvation here is interesting. It's Yeshua, God to the rescue. And that sounds familiar because it should. In Greek, it's Yesu, Jesus. Today, nations receive salvation through Jesus, God to the rescue. Acts 4:12 says, "There is salvation in none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." It is through Jesus. But here it's interesting, God does not stop simply at salvation. He is not content until every convert becomes a worshiper. We are not just saved for our own benefit. We are saved for the worship and praise of God. And you can hear the sound of their praise in verse 4. Look at verse 4. You'll see the sound of national praise among the nations. It says, "May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth." Selah. Now, I don't know if you've ever sang in a large assembly. Maybe you've sang or heard a choir with hundreds of people in it. I don't know if you've ever been in a large cathedral that was full on a holiday. I actually was in Notre Dame for a worship experience of singing when I was a college student. I don't know if you've ever been to a place filled with worshiping voices, but what will it be like on that day to hear nations lift their voice in praise? It's hard to imagine. Especially today's generation, the world uniting for anything seems almost impossible these days. The world seems so divided by religion. The world seems so divided by forms of government. The world seems so divided over disputes on ethics and morality and right and wrong, individual and collective. The world seems so divided on economic theories and political theories. And nobody seems to be uniting us. Not the UN, not the Olympics, not the World Bank. Psalm 67 tells us we will never be united in worldwide praise unless God unites, unless God grants radical blessings of Jesus to his church through the world for everyone to see. And so, dear church, I urge you to seek that benediction today as the church, to seek forgiveness, to seek blessing, to seek friendship with God. Seek it for the glory of God. Seek it for the sake of the world. Because this brings us to a final encouraging point, and this is found in verses 6 and 7. God is going to do this. God said he's going to do this. Verse 6 says, "Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us." God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. It's happening, God's people. It's happening. There it is. God has said he will do it. So pray for it. Pray for it for global worship and witness for God. It is certainly coming about. A.W. Tozer warns us about doubt that often creeps into the church about God's sovereign ability. He says this: "We commonly represent God as a busy, eager, somewhat frustrated father hurrying about, seeking help to carry out his benevolent plan to bring peace and salvation to the world. Too many missionary appeals are based upon this fanciful frustration of Almighty God. An effective speaker can easily excite pity in his hearers, not only for the heathen, but for the God who has tried so hard and so long to save them and has failed for want of support. I fear that thousands of young persons enter Christian service from no higher motive than to help deliver God from the embarrassing situation his love has gotten himself into, and has limited abilities, and his limited abilities seem unable to get him out of. Add to this a certain degree of commendable idealism and a fair amount of compassion for the underprivileged, and you have the true drive behind much Christian activity today." So, dear church, I close this morning with a reminder on Thank Offering Sunday. God alone keeps people on the mission field. God alone keeps preachers preaching in Uganda, Japan, Uruguay, Ukraine. And our gracious God can sustain this work until the end of the world through Jesus. But woe to us if we ignore his master plan for global outreach. This is established by the living God. Here are his marching orders. Pray for radical benediction. Pray that he blesses the church to provoke worldwide worship among the nations. That is the master plan for global outreach. And let all God's people agree by saying, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your great and many precious, infallible promises. Though we may doubt them in times of lows or highs in church history, your word is firm. Your word is the rock upon which the wise person is to build their house. We pray, O Lord, that you would forgive us for building on the sands of human personality or ingenuity or initiative. We pray that you would give us grace to build upon the rock of God's promise. And so today we pray, firstly, for forgiveness, that you would forgive us for those blemishes and those transgressions and sins that mark our lives as God's people. We pray for your rich blessing to be upon us, O Lord, spiritual blessings and physical blessings in Christ Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that your face would shine upon us, that we would sense your comfort and your presence. And do so, Lord, in such a way that our neighbors notice, our friends and families notice, our community notices, and that even the nations and the world notices your radical blessings upon your church. This is our humble prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all agree by saying, Amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jennison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.